For this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. As we mentioned to you before, this is a correctional letter. Paul is correcting the Christians in Corinth because he has heard from those of the household of Chloe. They brought him word and told him of the carnality and the immorality and the sin that's going on in this church fellowship. We saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Paul said when he first came to them, he could only feed them with milk because they were fleshy people. Then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "You are still fleshy," only he used a different Greek word that denoted that they were carnal or fleshy abnormally. When you are babes in Christ, you are supposed to be fed milk. But 5 years later, when he heard of their fleshiness and their carnality and their approach to spiritual things, he used a word to denote that they were fleshy or carnal in an abnormal way. But 5 years later, they should be able to handle the meat of spiritual things, and they were not able to. So this is a correctional letter. And as I shared with you after the message last week, I've taught 1 and 2 Corinthians quite a few times. And each time I go through, it is interesting to compare it with what we are doing in the body of Christ today. And I'm convinced more than ever that we are in what I call, not what the Bible calls, but what I call the Corinthian church age. We're very carnal and very fleshy in our approach to the things of the Lord. This is a correctional letter. We're in the first part of this correctional letter, which is the first four chapters. Chapter 1 is the message of the gospel. Chapter 2 is the method of the gospel. Chapters 3 and 4 are chapters that cover the messenger of the gospel, all ministering spiritual truth. But last week, still hanging with me, notice verse 10. "I encourage you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all should be speaking the same thing." Does that tell you the body of Christ today is carnal? All believers should be speaking the same thing. And that there should be no divisions amongst you. And we'll see what those divisions are in a moment. "And that you should be in the process of being knitted together or joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Verse 11 says that those from the house of Chloe came and told us about the rivalries amongst you. Literal translation. Here are the divisions. "Now I say that each of you says, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas,'" which is the Aramaic name for Peter, "'or I am of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified on your behalf?" And in the Greek, that expects the answer, "No." "Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other." Then he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of speech, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Paul says there should be no divisions amongst you. And yet they began to divide themselves off and call themselves by different names. And whenever you call yourself a certain name to distinguish you apart from and separate from the rest of the body of Christ, you have divided the body of Christ. So in Corinth, according to the Scriptures, began this denominational church group philosophy, and it's all carnal, and it is all of man. There's only one name that we are all under, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. There's only one church that we were members of, and that's the body of Christ. Universal. Anything other than that, it is all man's doing. And again, I point out to you at the end of verse 12 that there was even a group that said, We're not of Paul, of Cephas, or Apollos. We're not carnal. We're of Christ. We're not going to divide ourselves. And he grouped them in with the carnal Christians too. Because you cannot disassociate yourself with the carnality of the body of Christ. You cannot separate yourself and say, well, we go under the name of Christ, so therefore we're spiritual and you are not. That's dividing the body of Christ. You're calling yourselves of Christ, and by doing that, you're saying that the rest of the people are not. And that's carnal. So Paul says, I'm glad I only baptized a couple of people, and oh yes, I remember also the household of Stephanas. If there's anybody else, I don't know, but that's beside the point. The point I'm trying to make here is that God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Verse 18, for today the message of the gospel. What a powerful... The scriptures that I'm going to share with you today might not have any special effect on you. These are all scriptures that had a special effect on me, so maybe this is just me. But boy, are they tremendous in understanding the ministry that not only pastors and ministers have, but the message of the gospel itself. He says in verse 18, because remember, he said in verse 17, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of speech, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He's going to pick that up in chapter 2 about the method, the different methods that we try to think up, the different programs we try to think up to reach people. Paul says, I don't do that. Because once man begins to insert his ingenuity and his own planning in order to reach people for Christ, you make the cross of Christ of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to the ones who are perishing. But to the ones of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The same message will be salvation to those of us who are being saved, and it'll be destruction and foolishness to those who are being destroyed. Interesting, the word fool or foolish is the word moros in Greek. That's where we get our English word moron from. A moron is a fool. It is interesting how two different people, can hear the same gospel message. One can be saved by it, and the other one think it's foolish. Don't want anything to do with it. But the message of the cross, and Paul is going to tell us that he preaches nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The problem today, and I've heard it so many times, and I have to pass this into you in capsule summary presentation. You don't know how many times I have heard those in the ministry say, either publicly from the pulpit or over television or some other means, when they said, when I preached the cross of Jesus Christ, nothing happened. So I had to come up with another method, another way. In fact, there's a group that works out of Illinois that if your church is small and you've lost members because of the preaching of the gospel, they teach you how to increase the people in your church. I think I've told you this before. They come to your church and they go door to door and they take a survey and they ask you, why do you not go to church? What can the church do to get you to go to church? If the church had certain things, would you go? What are those things that the church would do that would cause you to go to church? Well, one of the reasons, the main reason why people did not want to go to church is because they felt like sermons and Bible study was boring. And they said, I'll go to church if they have entertainment. But I don't want to hear messages and preaching and Bible study. So they redesigned the church. They said, look, do away with sermons and Bible studies. And you'll get people to come to your church. Put some kind of play or skit. So they would bring in music groups to sing, and then they would have a curtain across the stage in the front of the church, and they'd open the curtain, and here would be couches and chairs, and just like a living room scene, and they'd have a family acting out some kind of family struggle. Maybe the boy's wrestling with drugs, and so the family is trying to deal with the drug problem. And so that was started drawing people. Because people love to go hear music and they love to watch a play. Especially it has to do with social issues that we're wrestling with. But they didn't want to hear sermons, they didn't want to hear Bible studies. And so there began a few years back to be a change where churches felt like we were commissioned somehow to get as many people to go to church as possible. And that is not true. It is not true that God has commissioned us to get people to go to church. He has commissioned us to preach the gospel. As we will see in a moment, the gospel message will be life to those who are living and death to those who are dying. People are supposed to reject the gospel. And if they leave the church, they leave. They don't want to hear the gospel message. But for some reason, we change, we put the gospel message aside in order to get people into church. What does that do? If you don't present the gospel message to them, what good does it do to get them into church? They don't think of that. They're stuck in the old routine of thinking of what kind of program or a way. There one time there was a church that decided they were going to put a big banana split on tables. Just line up the tables and have a big banana split and invite all the neighborhood kids over for free. They'll provide the spoons, whatever, and you can eat the banana split free. Oh, the kids just flocked over there for the free banana split. While they were eating the banana split, somebody would walk around while they were eating and preach the gospel. And the next day, and the next time in church, they proclaimed that 150 kids had just heard the gospel, a successful church program. They don't hear the gospel unless the Holy Spirit ministers to their heart. But unless you preach the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ, that His death paid the penalty for all of our sins, and that through the death of Jesus Christ, God offers salvation to every soul. If you do not preach the sufficiency of the cross of Christ to provide salvation for people, if you add to that or take away from that, you are not preaching the gospel. And any other method or any other means to get people in, other than allowing God's Spirit to draw those people, it is of man, it is carnal, and it is fleshy. I've been in churches before where they have hired people to come in to think of ways, programs to draw people in to the church. Mainly because when you preach the gospel, people leave. People either get bored or don't want it. Did you know that that's what the gospel is supposed to do? To those who are perishing, it's foolishness. They're not going to want to be around it. To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19 says, "For it is written," this is a quote from Isaiah 29:14. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing," literally set aside, "the understanding of the people who understand." So he says it's through the foolishness of the message preached, as we'll see in a moment. It's through that foolishness, because it's foolish to human beings, and God's chosen it to be that way. That when the message of the truth of the gospel is preached, so those wise people, those intellectuals, those people that think they know it all, God is going to set it aside so that they cannot receive the truth of the message of the gospel. He goes on to say, verse 20, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe?" That would be the theologian. "Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message," if your English text says the foolishness of preaching, that is not correct. The word preaching is actually the message preached. "It is the wisdom of God through the foolishness of the message that is preached to save those who are believing." It's foolish to man to think that the gospel message is preached and you either respond to it or you don't, and that's going to be the basis of salvation or destruction. Now, it is interesting, and as I told you before, there are some scriptures that mean a lot to me personally. Because God has had to deal with me over the years, because I've been in ministry for close to 35 years. I've been in large churches where we've had 5,000 people a service, where in 1 week, 60-plus thousand of people came through all the studies and churches and church services. And I've been in little churches. I've been in this church where one person would show up or 20 people would show up. And I've been in fundamentalist churches. I've been in Pentecostal churches. I've been here. I've been in the Caribbean. I've traveled around preaching. At one time, preaching 10 times a week at revival meetings all over the western part of the United States. And God has had to deal with me because I was totally saturated in the western way of doing things, of preaching the gospel and the methods. I told you before about one method we used to have. One was pack a pew, of course, that we'd assign a pew to you, and if you could pack that pew with people, you'd win a prize. Methods. Also, there were meetings where I would preach where large churches were just filled with people, and I'd give the invitation for people to come forward to be saved, and no one would move. So you motivate them to move. So I told them that I was drawing a line right across the front of the church. And everybody on that side of the line is against Christ, and everybody on this side of the line is for the Lord. They came up. They came forward because I gave them the challenge. It has nothing to do with receiving Christ. It had to do with making them feel guilty. It had to do with trying to get them motivated. If the Holy Spirit does not speak to a person's heart and motivate them to receive Christ, there isn't any human method or program that's going to get them to do that. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We will take this part when we get to it in 2 Corinthians. This is the piece of Scripture that was like the icing on the cake that God used to change my approach to the ministry after many years of changing various aspects of my approach and my understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Notice that phrase. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ amongst those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other we are the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many are, peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We are not peddling the word of God, he says. We are speaking in sincerity. We are speaking in Christ. But notice these tremendous verses. Verse 14 says, He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Always. We always have the victory and the triumph. For we are the fragrance of God, the aroma of life to those who are living and the aroma of death to those who are dying. Here is what this passage is saying. Do you see the word for triumph in verse 14? He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Just goes to show you the importance of these Greek words. One Greek word for the word triumph. It represented the triumphant entry of an army into the city after it had won the victory. It was like a parade. And the townspeople would be lined up out in the highway outside the city as the victorious army comes marching through, and they're cheering. And part of the victorious army would come through first. And then any prisoners that they took from the enemy, They would march them in second. Kind of like the Rose Parade, only we got a marching army coming through. And then they had a white oxen come through, which later they would kill, and they would hold a big celebration inside the city for the victory. And then they would parade this white oxen through. And then some of the prisoners that were being held by the enemy that got released because of this victory. Here's a whole group of them waving and saying, yeah, we got freed by your army and we thank you for it. They got marched through. And then the leading generals of the army and the rest of the army would come through at the end. And people were cheering. Once this parade, this triumphant entry was finished, they took the opposing army that they captured, the prisoners, they take them out and kill them. They take the whited oxen, the white oxen, slay the oxen, and cook him and serve it to the people of the city as the triumphant festivities. When Paul says we always have the triumph in Christ Jesus, picture this parade. Everybody who receives Christ through the preaching of the gospel and everybody who rejects Christ at the preaching of the gospel is your reward. You've reached everybody successfully. Because it is God's plan that if you have a heart to receive Christ, when you hear the gospel, you're going to receive Christ. And if your heart wants to reject Christ, your heart is going to reject Christ. But see, in our Western way of thinking, if you have a coliseum of 100,000 people and you are preaching and 100 people come forward at the invitation to receive Christ, you figure that 100, that's the success of the meeting. No, the preaching of the gospel reached 100,000 people. It's not 100. And you don't know how many other than the 100 that received Christ. You don't even know if these 100 received Christ. I told you about the survey they did of the Billy Graham crusade from up in Seattle. The Gallup poll people said of the 5,000 plus people that filled out decision cards when they came forward to say they received Christ, the Gallup poll people wanted to survey these people 6 months later to see if they still believe in the Lord, exactly what their situation was. Of the 5,000 plus people, less than 1% said that they were walking with the Lord. Everybody else just said, well, yeah, I went forward and I prayed the prayer, but I just don't have anything more to do with it. So even asking people to come down and recite the sinner's prayer or praying with them, that's still no guarantee that they're receiving Christ. They could be just going through the formula, saying, okay, if I do this, I'm going to get saved. And their heart is not open to the Lord at all. Our view of what success is and failure of the preaching of the gospel here in the Western world is just like our corporate sales in America. If the sales are up, we're a success. If the sales are down, we're a failure. And our whole evaluation system is wrong. Paul says it's just as important who rejects the gospel as who receives the gospel. And if you speak to 100 people in your lifetime about Jesus Christ and only 5 receive Christ, you've got 5 people success in receiving Christ. You have 95 people as a success in rejecting Christ. Because our job is to proclaim the gospel, sow the seed like the sower. The parable of the sower. It is not our job to save people. Paul says we diffuse the fragrance of Christ wherever we go, and that aroma of the gospel that's ministered through us, to those who reject Christ, it is going to be the aroma of death, and to those who receive Christ, it's going to be the aroma of life. This changed my life, my walk with the Lord, and my ministry in that it took me off the hook. That's not my job to save people. It's not my job to count numbers. You can't go by numbers. The success is when the Holy Spirit, through you, proclaims, preaches, and teaches the truth of the gospel, whoever is in the room is reached for Christ. Period. And whoever is going to get saved, God's Spirit is going to save them, and if their heart wants to reject Christ, they're going to reject Christ. But my job is to sow the seed. That's all. I can't save anybody. And I can't talk anybody into getting saved. I can invite them. I can talk to them about it. If God's Spirit is not calling them, they cannot be saved. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is God's wisdom, verse 21, that the foolishness of the message preached is to save those who are believing. So in our ministries and in our churches, if people are bored and don't want to hear the message, that's rejection. That's success. Today, in the body of Christ, if you even preach and teach the truth, it's a success, no matter whether people get ministered to or not. Because the message of the Bible and the teaching of the Bible is changing to meet the needs and the numbers to keep them coming with the programs and the techniques. He says in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 1, For Jews request a sign. They were always following Jesus, saying, show us a sign, show us a sign. Even today we have sign seekers, people following signs and wonders. No matter what sign they see, they keep looking for it. Show me another one, you know. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. Philosophers. They want to get all philosophical. Well, what about what different people teach? What about it? What about what the Bible says? Greeks were the philosophers. Jews were seeking a sign. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. We preach Christ crucified and the sufficiency of the death of Jesus Christ for salvation. Nothing more than that. You can't add to it or take away from that. But notice verse 24, our third point for today. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. To those who are called, Christ is the power of God to save you. Now in closing, I just want to read to you a few scriptures from the Gospel of John. If you want to turn there and follow with me, you can. If not, if you just want to listen to me read these, beginning with John chapter 6, about the calling of God. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35. This is what I like about Jesus. This is what helped me in my understanding of how God works in people's lives. When those who rejected the truth of Christ, when they came to Jesus and began to argue with Him, He didn't argue. He says in John chapter 6 at verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 34. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always, meaning the bread that comes down from heaven. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Do you see that? Everybody that comes to Jesus will come to Jesus, and the Lord will never turn them away. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose not one, but should raise it up at the last day. Look at verse 44. Jesus just got through saying, do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You get the language used here? The Father has to draw someone to Christ. You can't come on your own. When the Holy Spirit touches your heart, it shows whether you want Christ or not. Some of you, and I think it was on a Monday night Greek class night, I told you about a scientific or medical procedure that takes place when you have a certain element in a tube. And you take another liquid, you add it to it, and whatever color it changes, it tells you what this substance is. I found out it's called a litmus test. And they do that with pregnancy tests. If you have home pregnancy tests, you can pour a substance into the urine, and if it turns blue or pink or whatever the colors are, it tells you whether you're pregnant or not. And I have always said, and this is proclaimed in the Word of God, that when God's Spirit takes His Word and touches a person's heart, that's who you really are. That's who that person really is. How they respond to the message of the gospel, how a person responds to the teaching of the truth of God's Word, that is who they really are. The moment God's Spirit touches their heart with the Word. It has nothing to do with religion, has nothing to do with personal beliefs, it has to do with a response to the truth of God's Spirit ministering His Word to your heart. That's who we really are. We can deceive ourselves and we can deceive everybody else, but we can't deceive God. There are people who are rejecting the truth of God's Word who still profess to be Christians anyway. But they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the Bible. Yet they call themselves Christians. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 10. We will see when we're through with this and one more text after it that God the Father gives those to Jesus Christ whom He, the Father, is drawing. And everyone that is drawn to Jesus Christ, Jesus said, as we just saw in verse 39 of chapter 6, the Lord does not lose one. Impossible. John chapter 10, verse 1, truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, he climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and the robber. I've always said that about that, because up in Palestine, what the shepherds would do is they would bring their flocks and they'd put them all inside one walled place, all the flocks together. And the next morning, the shepherds would stand in the doorway and they would call their sheep by name. The sheep will only respond to their shepherd. He then leads them out and leaves. And then the next shepherd comes in and he calls his sheep. His sheep will only respond to him. And so then he leaves. You don't have to separate them or brand them. The sheep will only follow their shepherd. And so the doorkeeper would, all he had to do is watch at night. And Jesus said, the true shepherd stands at the door, calls his sheep respond, he leaves. If you want to preach the gospel and get people some other way, you're going to climb up a wall and get in there and try to rip them off. And I've always said that. If God has called you and anointed you to minister, all you have to do is stand in the doorway and proclaim the truth of God's Word. Those who are of the Lord will hear His voice and they will respond to His Word, and those who do not belong to the Lord will not respond. And you can't do anything to get them to respond. Unless it's carnal, fleshly, physical programs in order to get them to respond. The Lord had never asked us to get people to respond. Just preach the gospel. Those who are drawn of the Father will. But He says, the people who climb up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will never follow a stranger. That's why God allows false teaching. You'll think it's strange. This is wrong. This is not the voice of the Lord. This is not the truth. You will never follow a stranger if you belong to Christ, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The last text, John chapter 17. What I'm saying to you from back in chapter 10 is that the Lord calls His sheep. They know His voice. They will follow Him and He will lead them. Factual statements. Chapter 17, the Lord praying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. Notice that. Again, He's talking to the Father. As many as the Father gives to the Lord, He is to give them eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known certainly that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you gave me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them. Notice this is Jesus. I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, and they that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's fascinating. Jesus talking with the Father. Father, of all those that you have given to me, I, Jesus, have kept them. And not one of them is lost. 1 John 5:18 in the oldest manuscripts says, everybody who has been born of God, God keeps him, and the evil one cannot touch him. The word touch is the word hapto, which means to fasten. He can't get his hands on you because you belong to Christ. What fascinating scriptures. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, everybody who is called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Is the Father drawing you? Is the Father drawing you to Christ? Has your heart been prepared to receive Christ? To come into your heart, to live in your heart, and to be the Lord and Savior of your life? That's the question. If God's Spirit is not prompting you, if God's Spirit is not convicting you, I cannot try to talk you into it, nor can I think of any kind of program to get you involved. In fact, my mentor used to tell me, it's just as important who comes to your church as who does not. You try to use human methods to get people in your church, you're going to bring all kinds of problems in, because those are the people that God's not drawing to be there. It's going to cause problems for your church. You only have two? You only have three? You only have 20 or 30 or 200 or 300? That's why Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst, in his fullness. That's why I said to you last week, after 10 years of pastoring a small country church, I've come to be content and satisfied, because just think, the Lord has said to us, drive out in the country for a few miles and join together and just be a small little group so that I can focus all my attention on you. No distractions. A few things going on in the neighborhood. We can worship the Lord and pray together and be in the Word. No building program, building fund. Nowhere to go except to preach the message of the gospel and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called gospel because it's the good news. As I said to you last week, I want you to look forward to coming on Sunday, because church is like a spiritual hospital. We're being mended, encouraged, refreshed. The Lord is ministering to us. I want you to be encouraged and refreshed and mended and healed in your heart and in your mind, and have a closer walk with Christ because of our times together. I don't want you to say, oh no, it's Sunday again, I have to go to church and the pastor is going to put me to work. Poor Ralph has to sweep the roof. I would say if I had to do that, go to church and be put to work, I would not look forward to going. I want to go and leave in a closer walk with the Lord. I want to be cleansed from my sins of the week and refreshed and know that the Lord loves me and that He's mending me and healing me and strengthening me. That's what church is all about. But if you get an entire church filled and you stick with the truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and half the church leaves, let them leave. And that's success, folks. If only 10 people stay, it's kind of interesting. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 people? Actually, it was 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so there were almost 20,000 people. He fed them, and that's what the John chapter 6 was all about. And they followed him, and he turned to him and says, "You're not following me because you believe. You're following me so you can get a free lunch." Yeah, most people go to church to get a free lunch. I'm not talking about potluck. I'm talking about getting their flesh satisfied. Jesus turned to them and said, "From now on you must feed on me." The miracle that it is performed for you by feeding you was a physical manifestation or sign of what I want to do for you spiritually. No more free lunch. Now you have to live by faith and just feed on me. Check this. Almost 20,000 people. After he finished that message, everybody left except 12. 12 out of 20,000. Jesus says, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." He says, "And have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a demon?" He even chose someone to be a disciple who was of the devil. He chose him on purpose, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The son of perdition, son of destruction. There was somebody who rejected Christ that was chosen to be one of the disciples who would betray Jesus. Because it was all planned by God. It's just marvelous to know. In fact, somebody the other day asked, I heard it on the telephone because somebody heard one of our tapes and somebody had said to him about losing your salvation. And he says, "I didn't know I won it." How can you lose something you can't win? I'm saved today because God the Father drew me to Jesus Christ, showed me my need for Christ, and God's Spirit convicted me of that need, and the Lord came into my heart, into my life, to live in my heart forever, never to leave me nor forsake me. The presence of His Spirit in my heart is what makes me a Christian today. I didn't do anything to win it or to deserve it. How can I lose it? You see? This is the blessedness of being a believer. Yes, He corrects us in our sin and in our weakness. But He's so faithful. That's what we have to be thankful for. Every Thanksgiving, of course, we're told in the Scriptures to give thanks always, at all times. Not just at Thanksgiving time, but always. Because it's He's keeping us. It's His faithfulness, His love, His power that has made us what we are today. The message of the cross is very powerful to the people who are being saved, but the people who are rejecting Christ, it's foolishness. I say let them go. Let them leave. God is not impressed with numbers, nor has God challenged us or commissioned us to fill churches up. Getting people to go to church has nothing to do with it. It's preaching the gospel. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is not sufficient, I don't even want to talk to anybody. What's the use? Next week, this week we studied about the foolishness of the message and the gospel. Next week, the foolishness of the people. You want to be here for that because that's you and that's me. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. People that the world would say, them? Him? Nah. That's foolish. The world would never pick us to be the Christians. God did. So that the world would see the foolish, what is foolishness to man, and we will be an enigma to the world, and it will be God's power and God's glory, or they're going to receive Christ because of us fools. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You didn't choose the best. You chose the chiefest of sinners to save. We're so thankful because it isn't our sin or our weaknesses that can cause us to lose our salvation. but rather an awareness of how we're saved and why we're saved. By your faithfulness, by your love, by you keeping us. We're so thankful for what is foolishness to the world, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The more we think about it from the human sense, it is foolish. Who could think of somebody would come in as a human being, say He's God, be nailed to a cross, and that would be for the penalty of sin? It's foolishness. But you've chosen it to be that way, so that everyone who is saved has to be saved by the power of God, because it's foolishness to man. Help us to see that we also are fools. Fools from a worldly standpoint. But also help us to be bold with the message.